Well, good evening. I wanted to thank the band and Elaine as they led us in worship. I don't know about you, but I find these hymns so uplifting. And I also find the music and the musicians also really uplifting. So thank you all very much. What I didn't find so uplifting was tonight's passage. Now, you know, that's not a very good way of starting a sermon, is it? But I just wonder, as Elaine read that psalm to you, what was going through your mind. It's not very cheerful. It's rather depressing. And I must admit, I would much rather have had Dan's passage from last week, and another psalm, that beautiful language that talks about a tree being by living water and flourishing and growing. And Dan reminded us about some good habits to get into. Well, tonight we're going to be looking actually at what can be a bad habit to get into. Guilt. I wonder what that word means to you. What does it conjure up in your mind when we mention guilt? Do you think of the television programs, the court scenes, the jury who have to tell the judge whether they found somebody guilty or not guilty? Well, I looked it up in a dictionary at home, and it mentioned sin, sinfulness, a state of having done something wrong, breaking a law, being wicked, being justly chargeable, to be burdened with, to be blamed for something. The origin of the word is guilt, G-Y-L-T, and it means a payment or fine for an offence. Many years ago, I took my two youngest sons to Portsmouth. We had a dad's and son's weekend away, and we had a great time for most of that time. We went and visited HMS Victory and the ships down in the dockyard, and we went by the beach, and we had a lovely time together. Until on Sunday morning, we were down by the beach, and I was just watching the boys, and I was sitting down, and they weren't far from me, but something caught my attention. And just for a minute, I lost track quite of where the boys were. And literally within a minute or two, I heard screaming, and there was another man nearby, and he rushed over. And what had happened was that Jonathan had clambered up onto some concrete, which was by the beach. And what I hadn't realized, on the other side, it was absolutely covered with seaweed and was so slippery. And Jonathan had begun to slip down into the sea. And, well, thankfully, myself and this other man, we managed to grab Jonathan and bring him up. But when he came up, he was bleeding from his mouth, and he had fallen forward and broken both of his front teeth. And he was in a bit of a sorry state. Well, we went up to the accident and emergency, and they did a very quick emergency job on him. And I came home, and I wonder how I felt. Like you can imagine, I felt really bad, guilty. But it doesn't stop there, because for quite a few years after that, we had to pay many visits to the dentist. And every time I took him to the dentist, and I saw him in the chair, guess what I felt? Guilt. And that guilt remains. And I can still remember it. Just talking to you now about it. And just that feeling just begins to creep in. It was my fault. It was an accident. Yes, it happened so quickly. But I just lost attention. And the guilt remains. Well, there are two extremes of guilt. Some of us feel guilty about everything. It's sometimes as if we are carrying the burdens of the world on our shoulders, and we feel bad about so many things. We feel bad about having a nice home, of living in comfort perhaps, of living in a free society when so many around this world are suffering. We feel that nothing we do is quite good enough. We feel that we really ought to try harder all the time. And society doesn't help us. We're always hearing it, aren't we? We could do better. We must do more. Perhaps you feel always like feeling, saying sorry all the time and coming back and back to things. Perhaps you look at other people and you think, well, I wonder what they think of me. Perhaps they think I'm weak and not very good. Perhaps your picture of God is of someone who's out to catch you out, who's there to say, caught you. You've broken my commandments, you've broken my rules again. Perhaps you think of God as being someone who has this great catalogue of your failures and sins, and that one day he's going to bring it all up again. Or perhaps you're a very different type of person, and that you find it very easy to shrug off feelings of guilt. That you feel that you're okay, that you deserve, you've worked hard for what you have. That really there's no need to say sorry or to apologise. Perhaps your picture of God is someone who doesn't really mind if you've just slipped up occasionally. It's not that bad after all. Perhaps you think of guilt as being a weakness rather than a strength. I know that they are extremes, and probably most of us are somewhere in between. But maybe during our lives we move from one position to another. What I'd like you to do before I carry on is I'd like you to just talk to someone near you. I'm not expecting confessions, but just talk a little bit, just for a couple of minutes, and I'm not going to ask for feedback. Just talk to someone near you about the sort of person that you think you are. What sort of category? Where would you fit in those two extremes? Just for a couple of minutes. Okay, I won't ask for feedback or hands up or where you feel you might fit into that. Well, let's have a look at Psalm 38 together. It's on page 542 of the Bibles in your pews. So I wonder where David would fit into this spectrum of guilt. I think that David is probably a very complicated character, and he probably doesn't actually fit very neatly into either of those. The Psalms are wonderful, aren't they? They give us the insight into someone's heart and soul that we see virtually nowhere else in the Scriptures. David is somebody who, I suppose we'd say, wears his heart on his sleeve. He opens up to us as he shares his songs and his prayers with us. So what about David? Well, in those first two verses, David talks about God's anger. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. He talks about being pierced by arrows. So he certainly brings us a picture of God who is angry with him because he has messed up yet again. We don't know exactly what triggered this particular psalm, unlike some of the other psalms that David wrote. David talks about knowing God's punishment, that God is punishing me. He talks about being physically drained and ill, and I'm sure emotionally drained as well. And we know that guilt can create all sorts of symptoms in us, physically and emotionally. We know that people who live with guilt, it affects their lives in so many ways. Not only that, but David feels that his friends have left him. How do our friends react when we mess up? Do they support us? Certainly David didn't feel that. In verse 11, he says, "My friends and companions avoid me. Because of my wounds, my neighbours stay far away." And then his enemies, those who are against him, they're making as much as they can of his situation. "Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception." In verse 13, you see David is feeling absolutely shut off. He talks about being like someone who is deaf and dumb. He cannot communicate. He feels very much alone and isolated. And yet at the end of the psalm, we find that David cries out to God. Verse 21 there, "O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour." I think David really struggles with guilt and with sin. And he's not really sure who to turn to and what to do about his situation. So is there such a thing as godly guilt? Can God actually use guilt in our lives? And how do we get the right balance? Well, we talk about our conscience. We talk about feeling guilty, don't we? About 5 years ago, I discovered I had diabetes. And that for the rest of my life I was going to have to take insulin. And I have to be quite careful. If my blood sugar leapt too low, I can, if it really got very bad, I could become unconscious. If it gets too high, which is the real problem with diabetes, that has all sorts of effects in your body. So I have to balance. And what happens is that I get signs when my levels go a bit low. And if you talk to Anne, she'll tell you more about some of those signs that come up. And some of them are quite obvious. You know, I get a little bit vague, well, at least vaguer than normal anyway, and a little confused perhaps, and a bit tired and a bit hot and sweaty. But some of them are quite weird, and the sign that really tells me the most is that my tongue goes numb. And it's a real sign. It tells me straight away my blood sugar levels are too low. I need to have a biscuit or something. And so I've learnt to recognise that. But the problem is that if I ignore those signs, if I keep letting my blood sugar levels go too low, after a while I lose those signs and then I'm in real danger because there's nothing to tell me that I could become unconscious. I think guilt is God's sign to us that we are in danger. And if we ignore them, if we ignore those feelings of guilt, if we put them to one side and say, I'm okay, then after a while we start to lose that. And the Bible talks about our hearts becoming hardened, and it is possible to become like that if we lose those guilt signs. So is there a real solution? I'm going to read you a short passage. God's solution to the guilt problem. What is a Christ follower to do when sin comes crashing in? Where does a guilty brother or sister turn when the guilt of sin weighs heavily? When you fall into sin and guilt floods in, don't look at yourself, look up to God. When you are ready to get rid of your guilt, don't look at yourself, you are not the solution. When sin is so present that your body aches and your heart is broken, God is waiting with open arms. He is always ready to forgive. Religious activity is not the solution to relieving your guilt. Turning over a new leaf, having better intentions, those aren't the solutions to removing guilt. Nor is the answer doing penance, punishing yourself, walking around with your head hanging low. Sin is an offence against God. This means we must go to God if we want things to be made right. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God can be trusted. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his sacrifice, we can be cleansed of sin and free of guilt. What David realized was that sin and guilt is primarily and always about our relationship with God. The better known psalm about David's guilt is Psalm 51. And we understand that he wrote that prayer after he had sinned, after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had arranged for one of his loyal soldiers to be killed in battle, after he had made use of his power and authority as king and taken what didn't belong to him. Couldn't really get much worse than that. And after all of that, he doesn't talk about his sin against Bathsheba or his sin against Uriah, his soldier. He talks about his sin against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David knew that it was about his relationship with God, first of all. not about breaking a rule. Whoops, I've slipped up again. Not like breaking the speed limit. I'm sure none of us do that. Just slip over the 30-mile-an-hour limit. This is all about our relationship with God. And David recognized that. And so although in Psalm 38, David is struggling with guilt, he still comes back and asks, God, save me. God, my Savior. And from God's point of view, I think Isaiah 1:18 is a beautiful passage. See, God wants us to come to him so much. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. The first thing we must do with our guilt is to take it to the Lord. Not keep it within ourselves, and to ask him. Take it to him, ask him to deal with it, because it's about your relationship with him more than anything else. And what God wants us to know is this. He wants us to be absolutely certain, above anything else, of his forgiveness. In Psalm 103, he uses this lovely picture. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east is from the west? Well, if you go on a globe, you just keep going round and round. You never get there. And God says, I've taken your sins and I've put them as far away as they can possibly be. In Micah chapter 7, we read in verse 9, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. So sin does have an effect. Until he pleads my case and establishes my right, he will bring me out into the light. Now God is there to bring us out into the light. And then, and further on in Micah, a few verses later, says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And then finally in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now this is a promise that God makes to you and to me. And only God can do this. I can't. I can remember things that I did wrong 50 years ago. I can remember them. I can remember things that I did wrong rather more easily than things that I did right. And I'm not sure what that says about me when I was a child even, but I can remember them. And I bring them up so easily in my memory, don't I? I remember these things. And maybe even now you might be thinking back over your life and just something just comes back into your mind and it hits you again, that guilt. I wish I'd never done that. I should never have done that. And we forget that God is a God of forgiveness. Alistair came to our home group a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling us about somebody that he had visited. and he'd been talking to this person about God's forgiveness. And this man seemed to be struggling with it. And, well, can God really forgive me? And Alistair said, yes, he can forgive you. And the man said, no matter what I've done, yes, no matter what I've done, you've done, God will forgive you. Even if I've done something awful. And then Alistair realised that he was talking to somebody who had been involved in the killing that happened in Cambodia. He didn't know the details. And this was somebody who was living with that dreadful secret of what had happened. And he needed to know that even he could be forgiven by God. We sang, didn't we? It's a lovely song. And I'll just read again some of the words. Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. Let your spirit make me new. Your grace is enough. And God says to you and to me, my grace is enough for you. It is so big. My forgiveness is so great. It can cover every sin that you have ever committed. I wonder if you really believe that, you really believe that God can forgive all that's happened in your past. Last year, during our church anniversary, David Goodridge came, and I can still remember his preaching and just that those few words that he really challenged us. Do you really believe that Christ is enough? If you're still holding on to guilt, then do you really believe that Christ's death is enough for you? Do you really believe that God forgives you? If you don't, then go to him and take it to him. If you're still carrying those burdens, then go back to him and cry out for his forgiveness. So it's about our relationship with the Lord. Our sins and our failings are between him and me. Having said that, one other aspect, and this is about accountable relationships. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I'm going to contradict myself. Preachers sometimes do that. Having said that it's all about our relationship with God, and he's the only one who can deal with that. The fact is that God puts us into relationships with one another. And it may be that you need to be in an accountable relationship with somebody. Somebody who you can open up to and be honest with. You can only really do that with someone you trust. And if you're struggling with guilt and things that have happened in the past, then I would urge you to find somebody that you can pray with and talk with so that you can confess your sins to one another. We don't forgive each other. This isn't about priest's confession. This is about opening up to each other and strengthening each other and challenging each other. Now, I'd love to know what David felt before he was challenged by Nathan. You remember that sin against Bathsheba and all that happened there. It wasn't until Nathan came up and challenged him that David really began to open up about this sin. So perhaps somebody needs to challenge me. Perhaps someone needs to challenge you. And if you know somebody who's really struggling with guilt and issues, then why don't you come alongside them and see if you can be that person for them. Easter week is all about God's salvation, about Christ's sacrifice, and it's also about men's weakness, isn't it? I wonder how the disciples felt on Saturday after Jesus had been crucified. Some of them were full of doubt. Most of them had run away. One of them had sworn that he didn't know anything about Jesus. I wonder how guilty they felt, how bad they felt. And yet, a little while later, when Jesus rises from the dead, we find Peter and Jesus walking along the beach. We only hear a little bit about their conversation. I wonder what Peter felt when he saw Jesus. Immediately those thoughts, they flooded back. What did I do? What did I say? It was awful. I denied the one who I loved. And yet Peter knew Jesus' forgiveness. He came back into a right relationship with his Lord. And each of those disciples knew the strengthening of God's Holy Spirit. So yes, we are weak. We mess up an awful lot. And perhaps we carry those guilt around with us. I would urge you to take them to the Lord, first of all, and share them with him, and know his forgiveness. Know his utter forgiveness. Know that he wants to take those sins, and he's promised that he will trample them underfoot. He has promised that he will take them as far as the east is from the west, that he will place them in the depths of the sea. And he has promised that he will not remember them. So when you go to him and say, I've messed up, he can come to you and say, I don't remember. I've forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. He will not bring them up again. He will not remind you that you messed yet again. Our friends sometimes do that, our enemies certainly, but he will not do that. I'd like you to close your eyes and listen to this invitation. Come, all you tender hearts, and all you hard hearts. Come to me, your guilt can be washed away. Come and confess your sinfulness. Look into the face of the one you slapped. Look to me through the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son who paid the price for you. I will set you free. No more stomach aches. No more nausea. The price hath been paid. Go and sin no more. Don't put yourself through this. Don't put friends and family through this. Don't put your church through this. Get on with life. Live free from sin and guilt. And remember, I can still use you. I did great things through Moses after he committed murder. I used Jacob, even though he struggled with being deceitful. I led through David after his adultery and murder. I called Peter to lead my church after he denied me 3 times. I still have a plan for your life. Come and follow me. in the quietness, ask God to speak to your heart about how he wants to work in your life. Speak to him about any guilt that still you struggle with and that holds you and that hurts you. And thank him for his forgiveness and his sacrifice. If you're really struggling, then find somebody to share that with, somebody that you can be accountable to. Lord, thank you that as we come into Easter week and we see your amazing sacrifice for us, as we remember how you suffered and bled, how you gave up your life so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be washed as white as snow, so that we can come into a relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you have dealt with our sins. And we thank you for that amazing promise that although we find it hard to forget, that you have promised that you will not remember them. And so, Lord, we confess our sins, we confess our weaknesses, and we claim your righteousness, and we thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour this anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen.